As we come before the word, let's pray together. Lord, we ask that your spirit would move among us. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and convict us, that you would mold us and make us by means of your word, even now. Lord, I pray that I would not be a distraction, but simply a herald of this good news. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this week, I heard an interview with a basketball player. My kids were watching it in the other room, and I just kind of walked by, and I heard this player say, I know it's the same amount of points when I shoot a simple jump shot, but it feels like it's worth more when I dunk the ball, because then I hear the roar of the crowd. And then, of course, they quickly cut to clips of all of his dunks and the crowd going crazy. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. That makes sense. It does feel like it's worth more points. And that's because we like the applause of others. Every one of us would rather be thought well of than not. We appreciate the approval of those who are around us. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, we've come to a warning. Jesus is warning his followers of the danger of seeking the praise of others. He's warning us against hypocrisy, of putting on a show so as to receive accolades from others. The truth is, we don't need the applause or the approval of those around us. We only need the approval of God himself. So let's see it in the text together. Look with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the Sermon on the Mount has three main sections. It's split up by chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We've completed chapter 5. We've made it through the first big section of the sermon. Today, we move into this middle section. And the main point of the second section, the main point of Matthew chapter 6, is right there in verse 1. It's our memory verse this month. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what is Jesus calling us to do here? He's not saying refrain from righteous behavior. He's not saying we shouldn't do what is good and right. We should indeed do those things. What he's warning us of, he's saying beware of doing what is right so that other people will notice. He's warning us of doing the right thing for the wrong motive. In verse 1, there's this phrase in the middle that's probably the most important part. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, here's the phrase, in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Again, he's calling us to avoid hypocrisy, to be careful not to fake it. It reminds me of, in the book of Acts, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property and generously gave it to the needs of others in the church. Well, technically, that's not exactly what they did. They sold the property and they gave a portion of the proceeds to the church. But they told everyone that they gave it all. They wanted credit for more generosity than they actually had. They wanted to be thought well of. And God put them to death. There was actually nothing wrong with their generosity, but there was something wrong with both lying and for seeking the approval of others, wanting to be thought of so highly. Jesus here is calling us to authentic religious practice. He's calling us to do what is right, but in a way that's not for show, a way that's not intended to build our own reputation. He uses the word hypocrite. This, to the original audience, would have referred to the actor on the stage. The hypocrite is the one who would wear a mask. It's one who's pretending. And he's saying we should not live our lives as actors. You know, at least on the stage, they know it's all pretend. But we're not supposed to, in real life, put up a mask, put on a show. We're not supposed to fake it. So here's my summary of what's going on in this chapter. I think Jesus is saying this. Acting like you're close to God may indeed raise your social status, but it forfeits actually being close to God, which is far better than the applause of men. God wants us to be those who are actually seeking to be close to him, not just pretending that we're seeking to be close to him. And what he does in the chapter is he gives three examples, and with each of these examples, he follows the same outline. He describes giving, praying, and fasting. With each, he follows the same pattern, the same outline. He gives a warning and a justification or a reason for that warning, followed by a command with a promise. So the warning is, do not seek people's praise. And the reason is, because the only reward you get is the applause of people around you. Rather, he says, here's the command. Do all your religious practice, your praying, your giving, your fasting, so that God will reward you. There's the promise. There is a proper reward for doing what is right. So I'm going to select a few verses throughout the chapter. See if you notice this pattern that he follows again and again. So look at verse 2. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Okay, now look down to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Look way down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So three times over, he says, don't be hypocritical. Don't do what is good and right as a show for others. Then he says, here's what you should do. So look back to verse 3. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now look at verse 6. And when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All the way down to verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again and again, he calls us to engage in right, proper behavior, religious practice, giving, praying, fasting, for God and not for the watching world. God will see to it that each of these things receive their appropriate, their right reward. You see, Jesus wants us to be motivated by a desire to please God rather than a desire to please those around us. He wants us to be concerned with what God thinks and not so much with what everyone else thinks. And if that's what happens, it means that when we are seeking to please God, our giving, our prayer, our fasting is actually an act of worship. We're honoring God in each of these behaviors. Now, I'm going to give a sermon to each of these three categories. This morning, we're going to focus on the first of these religious practices, on giving to the needs of others. Or as I've titled the sermon, genuine generosity. Okay, look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Now, let me just pause there. Let's notice what's going on here. He says, when you give to the needy. He doesn't say if you give to the needy. I mean, if it ever happens, this is how you should do it. No, he's assuming that it's happening. This is expected. This is actually basic Christianity. Christians are those who give, who pray, who fast. This is normal. It's not as if giving is optional. And specifically, he's speaking about giving to the needs of others. So this is consistent with the Old Testament. God's people have always been commanded to care for the poor. So one example, here's Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. And Jesus quoted that later. He says, you're always going to have the poor among you. There will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, to the poor in the land. So the people of God, both the Jewish people and Christian, we are called to not be tight-fisted, but to be open-handed, to be willing to share with others, and specifically with those who have needs. Let's look at it again. Verse 2. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. Now we have to pause here and think for a minute. How does this relate to what he said earlier? You see, Jesus is here not saying that we should always hide our giving, that it's wrong to do what is good where other people can notice, where they can see it. Look back to chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. All right, Jesus, which way is it? Are we supposed to give when people can see it, or are we supposed to give when no one can see it? The answer is yes, we're supposed to be doing both. It is good and right for people to see that we actually do what is good and right, right? For you to have a reputation as a Christian, as one who gives and serves and helps others, that's not a bad thing. That's actually a good thing. It's supposed to happen. But that should not be the only time we give. We should give when no one's looking, when the only one that sees is God himself. Jesus is calling not for us to avoid all public displays of generosity, but he's simply calling us not to give so that we'll be seen giving, right? It's fine to give what people can see, but if the whole reason that we're giving is so that people will notice, that's a problem. That means our giving is tainted with an improper motive. The motive should be love of God and love of neighbor, whether people know about it or not. And notice the end of verse 16. I'm still in chapter 5. That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So that means even when we do give or do something that's good and right, we're supposed to do it in such a way that people aren't thinking, wow, that person's great. They should be thinking, wow, that person's God is great. Oh, that's what Christians do. You see, the goal in either situation, whether public or private, is that God receive the honor, the glory. So like Samaritan's purse, when they go out and help, and it's printed on the side of their tents, helping in Jesus' name, that's far better than just helping. No, they're helping in such a way as Christians so that it's clear that God receives the honor, the glory. When they are thanked, they're like, I'm so glad that God has enabled me to help you, right? There's this intentional pushing the glory back to God. That's appropriate. That's right. You may have noticed that's even how I thanked the congregation this morning for helping with Lenten lunch. I'm thankful that God put service in your heart. Praise God for how you served. God is honored and glorified when you give of your time and your effort and your money. Okay, so that's the essence of what we're getting at here this morning. I've got 3 points I want us to consider. I think Jesus makes one with each of these verses. So what does this non-hypocritical giving look like? What is real charity? Here's the first of the three. Genuine generosity is not for people's praise. I think we've already seen it. Let me read it once more. Verse 2. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So when we give, the point should not be so that everyone thinks we're great. Now, it's still good that someone gives, but that's not the proper motivation. Jesus is saying, don't give so that people will think you're a good person. Don't give to boost your reputation. Rather, genuine generosity is not for show. It's not intended to be seen by others. So there's actually something really fun here. We're called to creativity. We're supposed to look for opportunities, find ways to give covertly, to give in such a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves. It doesn't announce, I'm now helping this person. Does everyone notice? Right? We're just quietly, discreetly helping. If you can give anonymously to something, that's even better, it seems that Jesus is saying. Hypocrites, they want to be thought of as generous. Christians are supposed to just actually be generous. Now, in our culture, we're thankful when, you know, celebrities give to a good cause. But do you notice how celebrities usually do it? They literally call a press conference, right? Not only are they giving a check, but they give like an extra big check that's like, you know, let's make sure everyone can notice the grand gift here. Jesus is warning us of the danger there. He's saying it's actually good that they help the orphanage, but all that they receive from that is the applause of those around them. But God, he intends to give a reward to those who do so without drawing attention to themselves. So we're called to give in such a way that's not seeking the praise of others. So I commend to you the act of looking for ways to give secretly. Now, when I say give, I want to be more clear. Do you notice the kind of giving that's in view here? Listen one more time. Verse 2. When you give to the needy. This isn't talking about giving to support the work of the church, to support ongoing ministry. This text isn't talking about giving to missions, to see the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. This is talking about benevolence, about showing mercy. This is about helping people who are in need. This is one of the kinds of giving. We should actually do all of those things. It's right to support the work of the ministry. It's right to support missions. And it's right to support humanitarian efforts. It's right to help your neighbor who's fallen upon hard times. It's right to meet the needs that are right in front of us. So there's the first thing. Genuine generosity is not for other people's approval. But secondly, genuine generosity is not for our own approval. This is more subtle. Look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's an interesting phrase. Like, we got to think about that. I think what Jesus is getting at is this. Don't give so that you'll feel good about yourself. The first one is don't give so others think you're good. Also, don't give to boost your own pride. Well, aren't I great? Yes, I know no one gave about it, but or no one knows about my giving, but I really am quite generous. That's not the point here. When he says, look at it again, give in such a way that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? I mean, can we really give in such a way that part of us doesn't even know what's happening? Here's what I think Jesus is getting at. Think of an athlete. You know, you've got this professional baseball player. As he goes to swing that bat, he's thinking about the ball coming. He's not thinking about the exact placement of his hand on the bat. Or when someone's playing an instrument, they're just playing the music. They're thinking about the note. They're not thinking about where their index finger is in comparison to all the other fingers. Right? They have what we call muscle memory. Right? After practice, they've just got so used to it, they just do what they're going to do. I think Jesus wants his people to have a moral memory, right? A sense in which we're so used to doing what is good and right, we don't even have to think about it. It happens almost unconsciously. Giving is supposed to just be so normal that we don't have to give much thought to it. I think that's what's here. Instead of saying, okay, well, yes, I'm going to do this and you know, marking off so proudly for myself, it's, I'm not even aware of it. I see a need, and so I meet a need if I'm able to do so. All right, thirdly, genuine generosity is, we've looked at what it's not for everyone else's approval. It's not even for our own approval. It's for God's approval. Our actions are done for the Lord. That's what he gets at in verse 4. So that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's what Calvin writes about that verse. He says, we ought to be satisfied with having God as our only witness. You see, God sees everything, and we should be content to do what we do for the audience of one. We are to live coram Deo, that is in the presence of the face of God, right? Before God, he's the one that we're seeking to please. In all of life, Christians have an audience of one. Rather than being so concerned about what everyone else thinks, we want to live concerned with what God thinks. And God says that he's just and right. There will be no good deed that does not receive its appropriate, its right reward in the age to come. So we should give out of love for neighbor and of love for God. We should give out of a desire to please God in order to bring him honor. Hebrews 13:16 is a verse that our children have memorized. I've made them memorize it because it's good for us, right? Here's what it says. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Now, obviously, you can figure out why I think as a parent, that's a good verse for children to memorize, right? It is good to share. It pleases God. It actually makes God smile when you share. When you see your brother or sister in need, they don't have what you have, and you decide to give to them, God loves it. It honors him. You see, the verse isn't just saying, you need to share. It's saying, you have an opportunity. You have a privilege to make God happy every time you choose to share with others. Indeed, we are called to this kind of generous giving. And remember, giving is an act of worship. I like how honest the author of Hebrews is in this verse. Hear it one more time. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. It's a sacrifice to share, right? Because now you're not keeping it all for yourself. And so sharing is this act of worship to God. Not sharing is an act of idolatry. It's an act of worship of self. No, I'm going to keep this all for me, thank you. And God calls us, no. Live open-handed. Live generously. We have received much and we joyfully get to give to others. And when we do so, it pleases the Lord. In the book of 1 John, this reality is addressed in this way. And we're told that if you really love God, you really want to honor God, well, then you'll love your brothers and sisters. You'll honor them. This is actually how we show our love for God, by showing our love for each other. Let me prove it to you. So 1 John 3, verse 17, it was read for us earlier, but hear it again. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So if you have the ability to share with others and you refuse to do so, God says, you don't actually love me, because your love for me is shown in your love for those around you. He continues on this theme in the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For if he does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. So the point that John is making is that authentic love for God is demonstrated, it's seen in love for one another. So if you want to give to the Lord, we're called to give to others. Give to those who are in need. All right, let's review. I'm wrapping it up here. What are we called to do? We're called to give generously to those who are in need. Where are we called to give? Well, wherever we see a need. So again, children, you should give to your siblings. We should give to one another in our own families. If you find out that one of your coworkers is in trouble, you should give to your coworker. You should give to strangers that you meet. You should give to people that you may never met in far-off lands, but you know that they're in the midst of plague or famine or suffering of some kind. It is right to give to humanitarian work on the other side of the globe. But we should give especially to our own church members. You know, this is the basic rule by which the deacons meet needs. The deacons of our church, they want every meeting they gather together, are there needs that we know of, things that we can help with. And sometimes we want to help people who are outside of our church. But priority is always given to people in our church. Is there someone right here in our midst who is in need? Let's help. And that's consistent with the Bible. Let me prove it to you. Over in Galatians 6, verse 10, it says this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is right to give priority to meeting the needs of the people that are part of our church. That is good and right. But we shouldn't limit our generosity to just taking care of one another here in the body. We want to be giving to things all around us in all kinds of different ways. So we're called to give to the needy. We're called to give whenever we're made aware of a need. Again, just get that phrase in your mind. See a need, meet a need. Right? If I'm able to help whatever the situation is, I should do it. We should just get in the habit of meeting the needs that we see around us, whether anyone knows or not. How are we to do so? Well, I think that's primarily what our text is talking about. If possible, we should give discreetly. It's right, it's good, it's appropriate to give publicly. But if we can give in a way that not everyone knows that we're the one that did it, that's even better. That seems to be what Jesus is getting at here. It's good to just make sure that the need is met. And you see, if they have no person to thank, they're left thanking the only responsible party, God. When we give secretly, it makes it even easier for people to give glory to God who has provided for their needs. I've seen this in my own life. There's been various times, different seasons, times since we've been here, times before, in which there was real need in our life. And someone somewhere found out about it and met needs, and I don't know who it was. I praise God for the work in their heart and how he helped us. You probably have similar stories. Finally, why should we do this? Why should we give generously and give in a way that perhaps only God will know about? Well, the text gives us at least one reason, and there's another one that we need to consider as well. So I'll give you two answers to this one. Why should we give? We should give because all giving will be appropriately rewarded by God. Did you notice that Jesus is emphasizing that again and again in the text? Let me just read the whole passage once more. So chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Three times over, he makes reference to this reward. God wants to give appropriate rewards to his children. God is a God of justice. We regularly think about the fact that God will see to it that every sin receives its due penalty. God will punish every sin. But it's equally true that God will reward every obedience. God is going to give proper reward. Now, we're not given abundant detail about that reward, but we know that it's coming. We see a little bit later in the chapter, so look in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth destroy, where rust does not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So I think we know at least this, that God is not promising to reward all of our good actions right now, here in this life, but he is promising that a reward is coming, a heavenly reward that will be far better than anything we could receive in this life. There is a proper motivation. Lord, I want to do what is good and right, knowing that it will be rightly rewarded. I've heard Christians kind of like, they stumble over that. Isn't that like selfish? No, he's doing what is good and right. We can delight in God's justice. We know that punishment comes for wrongdoing and blessing comes for obedience, especially in the life to come. So let me put it this way. God promises a return on your investment, an eternal return on your investment. As you give now, you will be so glad later. Generosity does not go unnoticed by the Lord. I want to read to you a little bit from 2 Corinthians. For two chapters, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to give to the needs of the saints back in Jerusalem in the midst of a famine. It's exactly the same thing here. Giving to those who are in need, especially to the household of faith, but even ones that are far from them. So here's what he writes. We'll look at a couple verses. Chapter 9, verse 6 says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now think about what he's saying here. He uses the example of sowing and reaping. So not sowing fabric, but sowing seed in a field. So what you plant directly affects what you harvest. The more seeds you plant, the more the harvest will be. He says, if you're going to give to others sparingly, well, there will be a appropriate, sparing reward. But if you give abundantly, there will be this abundant reward. We reap what we sow. There's something appropriate that's going to come from that action. Okay, that's the first reason. It's the reason that's explicit in our text. But there is another reason that we should consider. In fact, I think it's an even more important reason why we should give. We should give to the needs of others. We should give to those who perhaps have even messed things up for themselves. They've gotten themselves into trouble. Because that's exactly what God has done for us. You see, this genuine generosity that we're being called to, it's a Christ-like generosity. Jesus came and gave his life for sinners. We had gotten ourselves into trouble. The Bible's abundantly clear. It's because of our rebellion that we deserve God's punishment, God's wrath. But Jesus left heaven. He came to earth as one of us. And he not only lived a perfect life, but then he died the death that we deserved in our place and rose victoriously from the grave. So it was clear that he had paid the full penalty, that there wasn't more wrath for us to bear. No, he took it all. We sing together, Jesus paid it all. Amen. That's right. He did so so that anyone who repents and believes, anyone who turns from their sins and trusts in him can be forgiven. That means as Christians, we have been given so much and we are called to follow the example of Christ. Now here in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually makes that very argument, and he does so using financial terms. He's using giving as the analogy to describe the gospel. So back in chapter 8, verse 9, he says this, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." It's not actually talking about money here. What's he talking about? Jesus, he had everything in heaven. All the glory, all the honor, all the privilege. And yet he gave it up. He set it aside, becoming a human. He gave even his own life. He gave all that he could give so that we could be made rich. Because of our debt of sin, he gave us the riches of his own righteousness. This is astounding. This is the best news in the world. Brothers and sisters, we have received so much from Christ. We've been shown such generosity. And for that reason, we should follow Christ's example. Yes, he gave the ultimate gift, but we too can give sacrificially of our time and our resources, our money, our efforts, our skills. When we do so, it's Christ-like. You're being like God himself when you live open-handed, when you give to others. He calls us to give even sacrificially, as Christ gave himself sacrificially. I've got one last text. 2 Corinthians 8. Again, he gives us an illustration that just finishes this. It proves the point. So let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 8 says this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction," so they're in a rough situation, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." That's interesting. So they have something that's overflowing. They have abundance. Their joy in giving is abundant. But their situation is affliction and poverty. It's not like they're rich. They're in the opposite situation. Here, the churches of Macedonia, that's like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. So the churches north of Corinth, up in this region, they are themselves, they're not well-to-do. They're in a rough situation. It's described as extreme poverty. And yet they are overflowing in generosity. This is astounding. I'll keep reading. Verse 3, "For they gave according to their means, and I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this was not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us." So here's these people who are financially not well off. They're in a rough situation. And yet they're begging, "Please let us help the saints in Jerusalem. We've got to help." They are like that woman that Jesus saw putting in her last two coins in the temple. And he praised that woman, giving even in the midst of her poverty. All of this reminds me of a conversation years ago. I was talking with a man and he told me, "I'm praying that God will make me rich so that I can be generous." That's not how it works. That's not the biblical picture here. It's not that when you have extra, you give. It's that you give. You are generous. You recognize the gift of that. And in that giving, yes, the Lord, he's glad to help you keep on giving. But it's not, "Oh, well, when I have extra, I can give." So I'm just laying that out there. This sermon isn't only for those rich people, only for those who have extra sitting around. No, this text is for all of us. It doesn't matter how much we have. We should be looking for ways in which we can meet the needs of others. We've been given much, and therefore we should give to the needs of others. And if possible, we should do so secretly, discreetly, so that it's clear that God gets all the credit. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so blessed. We have been given so much in Christ. We've been given salvation. We've been given a church family. We've been given biological families. We've been given homes. We've been given resources, money. We've been given skills. Your blessings just keep going and going. But often we don't count our blessings. We count our burdens. We complain. Lord, I pray that you would correct us. You would turn us around. Lord, I'm so thankful for the generosity that I've seen in this church. Generosity that I know about. Sometimes I don't know where the generosity comes from, but ultimately I do know where it comes from. It all comes from you. So Lord, help us to look for ways to meet the needs of others. Help us to have an appropriate nosiness so that when we find out about needs, we can creatively find ways to meet those needs in ways that bring you honor and glory. Lord, help us to live open-handed. Help us to live as those who have received much and joyfully give much. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.